I will now bless the carrier of the pie to come forward. Yum, yum. Well, I'm going to be talking to you today. I guess I could put this up for you. The apple pie sermon. I thought it'd be good if I just ate all of this in front of you and that'd be the sermon today. Just to see how much self-control that you would exhibit. See how much of the Spirit dwells in you to help you do that. And I actually got to eat ice cream in the early service along with some apple pie. Doesn't that look good? I don't know if you can see it very well, but... Do what? I only have one fork. This is really good. But I'm sure. Y'all thought I wasn't serious? Okay. Truth is, I'm enjoying this right now because of what someone did before this moment. And I'm not just talking about the people who actually baked the pie, but before that. At some point of time in the past, someone exercised faith and planted an apple tree seed in the ground. And that tree brought forth apples. And passed through probably several sets of hands, made its way here. And I'm enjoying something now because of something someone did before now. Now, most families enjoy apple pie and ice cream. I'm going to be sharing some principles with you by analogy this morning. And I'll say it like this. How would you like to know that you and your family and your children's children, children's children, children's children, children's children's children would always have plenty of apple pie to eat when they got together? Well, yeah, be great, wouldn't it, Will? But it's a lot more than that. A lot more important than apple pie, but the principle is the same. You know, the average apple will have 5 to 8 seeds within it. One of those seeds can bring forth a tree that brings forth multiple apples. One seed has the potential to create not only one whole orchard, but thousands of orchards. One seed could be responsible for providing apple pie for every American for years to come. That's the power of that's in that seed. And I think there's a tremendous power available to us to sow into our own lives and into the lives of our children, children's children, our friends, our neighbors, people we love, even people we don't, to impact them with the power of the seed that's in God's Word. Now, those of you that have been around for at least 6 months, you're already aware that usually when I read a scripture, I head for the first 2 chapters of Genesis. Because those 2 chapters are our window to see what God's original intention for humankind was. You may think, well, that was so long ago, and how much is that is myth, legend? How much? Well, do you think God is smarter now than He was when He revealed these truths to Moses or those that passed it on to Him? No. I'm telling you that the Genesis, the origin, first principles are really important. Because when we get a proper understanding of those, and then we can view what's to come through that lens, because that's what God intended, so that's what God's ultimately going to have. God didn't start something and say, well, that was a bad idea, I'm going to do something else. God started something knowing that man would fail. That was written into the code, if you will, that at the end, God will have what He originally designed and desired. And we just worship the one that shifted history to put us back in a place where we can experience the hope of Eden in the days to come. Genesis chapter 1 is where we find some of these first principles that I'm going to talk about today. And this is I've written a book just out of one verse in Genesis 2, and I've preached so many messages that find their points of origin here. But I'm telling you, this week, the Lord just started helping me see some things I had not seen before. And I believe they're very, very helpful and very, very encouraging. Now, I'm just saying it's new for me. You know, you may have been dropped by there a long time ago. Okay? In Genesis 1, where we're given the sequence of God's creative activity, you know, in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that God began to speak, and what God spoke came into being, correct? What he created by the spoken word. When we get to verse 11, it's the third day of creation. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Why was it so? Because God said. When God spoke it, the creative power in His Word brought into being what He had spoken, because He is Elohim, the Creator. All right? Now, read on verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, just like God told it to, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. That's the variety of plant life that we have. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, just like the picture of the apple I showed you, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. These two verses are loaded with first principles. Let's begin with the last thing I read. It was the third day. Well, if you look forward prophetically, it was the third day that the God-man Jesus, who prophesied and said that unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. He was placed into the heart of the earth after he died, and on the third day, he sprang forth with life, resurrection life. Even here, you see the prophetic foreshadowings of this principle operative. We also see here the spoken word of God principle. I mentioned that. God speaks, and what God says, God doesn't engage in meaningless chatter. If God, quote, were to post something on Facebook, end quote, you could take that to the bank. Now, you also see here the sowing and reaping principle. That a fruit tree and the plants, they have seed that when sown, they'll bring forth more of the same in kind. You find that in Galatians 6, as a man sows, so shall he also reap. There's a lot of laws involved in that. You also see here the principle of perpetuation, population, and multiplication. The ability to reproduce, basically, encoded in God's creative design. What He created, He wanted more of it. Here, it's true for the grass. It's true for the plants. It's true for the trees. The ability to reproduce. When He created fish, the same thing. They were able to reproduce. When He created the birds of the air, same thing. They would be able to reproduce. When He created the beast of the field and the creeping things, same thing. They were able to reproduce. Just don't step into an anthill, but if you do, you'll see what I'm talking about. What can happen from just a few ants getting together. Okay, you see that. And then when God created man, how does the seed principle? The Word of God, we're told in Scripture, the Word of God is like a seed. Jesus told the parable of the sowers. And He said the sower is sowing seed, and the seed is the Word of God. And the good soil that was fruitful received the seed into the good soil of the heart, and it brings forth fruit. In Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, okay, grass come up out of the earth, trees come up, and it came forth. His Word, He spoke, had life in it, like a seed. So He took some dust of the earth, and from the dust of the earth, He formed a man, and out of His ruach, His breath, His wind, His spirit, if you will, the sound, the Word, spirit, and truth, He breathed into that dust. And when that dust was filled with the Spirit and the spoken Word, because God said, let us make man in our own image, God said it, and when His breath hit that dust, it became a man who became a living soul, had a nephesh, his soul. He came alive to God. There's so much in that. This is what I wrote a book about, but I want to jump to something else. He came alive to God, and when He stood up, because what gave Him life? The Spirit and the Word. He stood up a man full of the Spirit and the Word. And what do we see Him doing? We see Him worshiping God. In an atmosphere where there was no enmity, no weeds, no resistance, face to face, God to man, unfettered worship, unhindered. That's God's design, to have that intimate, close relationship with His sons and daughters, and to be known of them and to know them intimately. That's Eden. Eden means pleasure. God said, this is what's really pleasurable, is being here with my son and my daughter and enjoying this fellowship with these whom I've created after my own image. Can you see that? We are not gods, but we are God's kids. And now as believers, we have His nature, we have His image. Okay, so don't get confused about that. But just like a parent enjoys looking at your children and loving them and holding them and know, you know, they came from me. They're part of me. And when I'm gone, I will continue to, in essence, live through them. I can deposit things in their life that they can deposit into their children, who can deposit in their children, and that for generations, my life will have meaning in those who follow me. And that's, spiritually, that's true with anyone you pour into and you encourage and you mentor and so forth. But this is a beautiful thing. So you begin to see that God enjoyed this. As a matter of fact, he said later through the psalmist, in my presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You and I were created to experience the pleasure of knowing God in this way. So, He had Him a man full of the Spirit and the Word, and a woman full of the Spirit and the Word, and He was hanging out with them. Now, in chapter 3, things get disrupted, don't they? The fall. But before I go into that, I want to take what I'm just talking about and jump into the New Testament. After the fall, Adam blew it, but God would send another Adam. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. Adam was the first man of this. Listen, Adam was the first man God created to experience this that He had designed. But all after Adam could not carry it forth in the way Adam could have had he not failed. So God did something. He decided He would send His Son, Jesus, second person of the Godhead, who's eternally been coexistent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was sent into the earth. Now, what did that look like? Well, Adam was created because he received the seed of God, God's Word in him, and the Spirit of God came and through that brought him into being, and he was born before God to enjoy that. So, in the fullness of time, when it got time for someone to come and set the course back right to redeem what Adam had lost, he sent forth his Son, Paul tells us in Galatians 4, in the fullness of the time. An angel appeared to a young virgin who had never known a man sexually. In other words, she had not known a man, so certainly there was no human seed in her womb. The angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to bring forth a son, and his name will be called Jesus. And he'll save his people from their sins. The Messiah, the Redeemer. What did Mary say? Be it unto me according to your word, the word of God that had been brought to her. Because she said, I'll receive that. I'll say yes to that. That activated things in that moment for her to be the chosen vessel. And so she conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her, placed the seed of God in her womb, and the Christ child was born. One who had not been violated as Adam and Eve were, or corrupted through the fall. Are you with me? Okay. Later, Jesus would begin to announce, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. It's here now. When Adam was first created, what did God charge him? Yeah, I'm going to give you dominion over everything I've created. I want you to represent me in the earth. You're going to be my under-regent. I'm giving you authority and position to govern what I've created. Adam failed. But he was basically there to release the kingdom, to enforce the kingdom, to announce the kingdom everywhere he went. He was watching over it, but he failed. So when Jesus, the last Adam, the second man who would come to redeem and restore, he came announcing the kingdom. He met a woman at a well. They got into discussion about worship. He said, let me tell you what Father's looking for. He's looking, I'm paraphrasing, looking for some men and women, some sons and daughters that'll worship him in spirit and truth. Because when Adam was created, that's what he was full of. The Word and the Spirit and the truth coming together. Someone that was there to release the kingdom, announce the kingdom, to operate in kingdom authority and power. So that's important for us to understand. Are you with me? Okay. But when the fall came in Genesis 3, the serpent was the one who seduced the woman, but I believe the serpent was also seduced by Satan. Because we're told, as you read through the Bible, that it was the devil, it was Satan who was working through that temptation. What happened? The woman and then the man listened to another spoken voice. Only the voice they heard that awakened them to life was the voice of God. They were created to hear God's voice, to see God's face, to know God's love, filled with the Spirit. That's the creation account. That's the purpose. And when Adam opened his eyes, the first face he ever saw was the face of God. The first voice he ever heard was the voice of God. The first emotion he ever experienced was the love of God because God is love. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of the Word. And he was created to have union with God, have union with his wife. They would be one flesh and they would produce offspring who would also love God and serve God. And God's mandate was, fill this place up with kids. Full of Spirit and full of truth. Well, they failed. And they started having kids, and then there was murder in the first family. Cain slew Abel. That's what the curse did. So Jesus comes,
And he's announcing and said, listen, okay. You'll allow me to paraphrase? He said, you're messed up, but that's all right. You can be born again. In the flesh, that's all messed up. But you can be born again. You can have a new birth. And of course, Nicodemus was like, oh, well, how does that work? I can't go back in mama's womb. And No. Born of the Spirit. Birth brought alive by the Spirit of God. That happened to Adam. He's brought alive by the Spirit of God. And he said, you know, you can be born again. And then to the woman, Father's looking for people like that. That's full of Spirit, full of truth, and that are worshiping Him in that way. Not encumbered with all the religious stuff and the rules of man and the ritual, but have an intimate, passionate relationship with God. It's not that the boundaries aren't important. I'm not saying that. It's just that He went right to the heart. And so I hope you see these connections. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the curse came. Now, all the good stuff in the ground was still good. Let me check it and make sure. Yep, still good. That was all still good. But something happened at the curse. There was opposition and darkness, if you will, negativity, that rose up to come against what we sang about this morning, the light and the darkness. They were living in God's glory. But now the darkness of sin came. The curse came. Now, before, tomatoes, they could walk through the garden, those tomatoes would just get bigger when Adam and Eve walked by. There was no resistance. There was no weeds, no kudzu. But now, by the sweat of your brow, if you're going to raise some good tomatoes, you better get ready to do warfare against every kind of worm and caterpillar and flying insect and plague and mold and mildew. I tried to raise tomatoes last year, and I think I spent about $200 or $300 getting everything just right. Got me, paid a lot of money for tomato plants, and we ended up getting 1.5 tomatoes, and the half was just, you know, about the size of a golf ball. Warfare! War because of the curse. So there was resistance. So when Jesus came, listen, I hope you're putting this together. When Jesus came, when He walked into a city, whoa, never did a man speak like this. We never heard these things. We never seen these things. People were getting healed. Where the curse hit someone, He undid it. How? Be healed. He touched them. He spoke to them. He even told His disciples, you speak to the mountain, it'll move. It's amazing. He was manifesting the kingdom. God was demonstrating through Him and still does this through His disciples, authority over the physical realm, over things that attack the body and the soul, in order that man's heart would be open to receive into His Spirit, or she receives into her Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came announcing the kingdom and casting out devils and healing the sick and raising the dead, demonstrating that the things that are the resistors, the things that are there that wasn't originally there, the things that the snake brought and unleashed in the garden, Jesus came and brought war against those things. So the seed is so powerful. In the beginning was the Word. We heard that. I shared this in early service. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Bounce down a few verses. And the Word, the eternal Logos, became flesh. Flesh. And dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Now all of a sudden, you're seeing Jesus came full of the Spirit and full of the Word. And He had the glory. He got the glory. Was releasing the glory through a human body again. And in a measure, until one night up on a mountain before 3 of His disciples, the Lord unzipped Him and all that Shekinah glory just spilled out and lit up that whole mountainside. at the Transfiguration. This is Jesus, the Restorer, the Deliverer, the one that brings a new and living way. Now, and if you follow this through on to the end of the book, Adam, reigning in God's kingdom, overseeing it. Jesus coming, announcing and releasing the kingdom. And through our lives, until Jesus comes back at the culmination of the age, there will be a decree by fiat. Fiat means something that's spoken forth. For instance, our currency is called fiat currency. Until like the early 70s, we had the gold standard that would back up our dollars. If you had a dollar, there was a dollar's worth of gold somewhere. But they changed that, and they changed it to fiat, which just simply means this is valuable because we're saying it's valuable. That's what that means. They just spoke it into existence. It has value because and that's basically the way things in life are. Something's valued by what someone else will give to have it. So there will come a time at the end of the ages when they will announce the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. This is what Jesus is ultimately restoring. He initiated it through His death, burial, resurrection, and the outpouring of His Holy Spirit in the body of a new man in the earth, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, His bride, just as Adam had Eve at his side to rule and reign and exercise dominion and lead the world in worship of holy God. Jesus has a bride in the earth now at His side. You and I are the bride of Christ, and we are here co-laboring with Him, in union with Him, enforcing His kingdom in the realm of earth and announcing the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is within you. Let's go to the second passage that I want to bring out. We're talking about the power of the seed. I'm wanting you to see this morning the power of God's Word and how it operates in our life. I'm wanting you to see this morning who the Bible says you really have been created to be in the earth. Who you really are, what you really have, what you can really do, and why you're really here. This is important. This is important scripture. Isaiah 55, I love this whole section, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He goes on, I'm going to finish it in a moment, but notice what he's saying. There's a purpose in the rain coming down. The purpose in that rain coming down and the snow melting is to water the earth so that those seeds will have what they need to come forth and yield fruit. Okay, that's the natural analogy. He said the Word of God's like that. Look at this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It's just like the rain coming down. It comes down for a purpose. It does something good for the earth. It shall not return to me void. He's talking about His word now. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. I'd underline that part. I please. God has a purpose in His word. Part of, not a secret, but part of the revelation for us is learning how to effectively align with God's Word and the purpose of God's Word given us. Because He says, it won't return void. In other words, it's going to do what I sent it to do. He goes on to say, it shall accomplish, say accomplish, what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. See that? It's going to accomplish and it's going to prosper. It's not going to be void. Again, God doesn't engage in meaningless chatter. His words eternally matter. Okay? That's just the truth. So we see here the nature of God's Word. And I've taught on this before. I have a teaching I do called The Power of the Return Word and how we return the Word of God to Him. And the Hebrew word employed in here in other places is the word asah. And it simply means that when God speaks something, that word that goes forth, not only is it a word that you can hear, but the word, and this is the spiritual dynamic, the word itself contains power. Power to perform, power to accomplish, power to prosper. That's what this says. Notice, it will prosper in relation to the purpose for which God sent it. So the idea of asah is, if there's a word in Scripture about healing, and you can receive that, activate it, believe it, like just like a seed. Like I'm going to take an apple seed and plant it in the ground. Now I know I may not get it right now. It may take a while, but eventually I'll be eating apple pie. Why? Well, number one, because there's life in that seed. That's where you're. It's the seed that's going to do something. You're believing it. Your faith's exercised by putting it in the ground and watching over it and know that it's working even though you can't. Most of the work's done underground. And then you'll see it spring up. And then it's going to take time. And you want to cultivate it. And you want to water it. But it will bring forth what it carries. Asah means the Word of God. If it's a word about healing, there's the power to bring about healing inherent in the Word itself. That's the reason the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is alive and powerful. It accomplishes. It prospers. That's the nature of the Word. See, God has a purpose for that Word. He's got a purpose for your life. A lot of times, we get direction in our life from reading the Word. Now, you're reading the Word, the written Word, the Word that's been breathed on, and as you read it, the Holy Spirit can breathe on that Word in a way that you know that was a Word that Jesus gave Peter, but the Holy Spirit's letting me know right now, Rhema, 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 a freshly spoken word in the moment for me. For me. He gave it to Peter, but the Holy Spirit lets me know it's now for me. The power of the Word. This converts. Well, I better do my daily Bible reading. I won't be embarrassed. Somebody asked me if I did my daily Bible reading. Now it's like, this is life. This is life. I need this. I got to have it. I got to have it. Open the window of my heart and let some of that light in. The entrance of your Word brings light. So, this is a powerful Scripture that clues us in. God has plan and purpose for that Word to get in agreement and alignment with that and activate it. James says, don't be just hearers of the Word, but doers. Hearing is only a component. Faith comes by hearing. You need to hear it first. You need to receive it. But then you've got to act on it. Or you just got a Bible on the shelf. If you want tomatoes in the garden, the seed's got to be put in the ground. And then God's going to begin to work. You've got to put it in your heart. Watch over it. And realize that it's at work. It's going to come. I'm not going to dig my seed up with doubt and unbelief. I'm going to let it grow. I'm going to, you know, and there's going to be war against that seed. The weeds will come and get you. The bugs, the caterpillars, the flying locusts. And last year it was army worms. My whole yard disappeared overnight. It just left. Are you with me? All right, now let's step into something else. I want to thank Jason Alexander for calling my attention to this, because I want to tell you, parents, this is a moment for family right now. There's no substitute for what I'm talking about now, is creating an atmosphere in your home where the Word of God's honored and the Spirit of God is honored. It makes a life-changing difference in your children. Right now we have children in a worship area and they're being taught the Word of God. They're worshiping God on their level and they're receiving and they're growing. And you know, that's so important. But research was done. It says 75% of kids left the church from the ages 18 to 29. Now, beyond 29, some of them end up coming back. But it's just like, why do they do that? Only 25% stayed. But the question is, why did the 25% stay? They stayed connected with Christ. And the truth is, and I don't... Holy Spirit, help me say this, that when kids leave and allow people that don't know God, believe God, don't give a rip about God to begin to speak into their lives, our children need to have a foundation in the Word. I'm not saying never. Of course, we want to have conversations with unbelievers. We want to be salt and light and all that. But kids need to be prepared for that. They need to be discipled in the Word. And we want to do that as a church. But listen, we're no substitute for you. It's all of us working together, generationally speaking. Here's some of the things. Number one, those that stayed, they ate dinner with their family 5 or 7 nights a week. You know what I'm trying to do right now? Because I found myself just thinking, you know what, I don't even believe this, but I'm so tethered to my phone at times. So we're just, you know, I'm deciding when Mickey and I are at the house and we're trying to talk, or if we're at a restaurant trying to eat or table trying to eat, I put my phone up. Folks, surely we value our relationship with one another, that we can shut that thing down long enough to stay connected and not say, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's all right. Bring it on. I do believe it's the truth. Otherwise, we're saying, oh, I know you're supposed to be the most valuable people in my life, but my goodness, I got hundreds of friends on Facebook, and one of them just said something. Let me see. We get addicted to that. We get addicted to the media. Now, I'm going to give you 3 revelatory words. I'm going to prophesy them over you right now. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. Holy Spirit, be on this. Just stop it! And I mean that with all kindness in my heart. Let's move on. This last passage. Whoa. This one's packed. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now remember, the man that's writing this, he walked on water with Jesus. He was the one that got it. He got the revelation from the Father that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's in his latter years. He knows death is coming. And Jesus has already told him, you're going to be crucified upside down. Or you're going to be crucified. And Peter chose to be crucified upside down rather than crucified like his Lord. He knew that was coming. He loved the people he had lived his life with as a disciple. He's writing because they're getting off into errors. Some false teachers are messing with them and all this stuff. And he's writing them to stir them up to remember what he had taught them. And after this scripture I'm about to read, he tells them, I saw him. I saw him on the mount. I saw him when he manifested his glory. I know who he is. He's really the one. He's the one. And he's reminding them here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given, notice that already, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things? Everything you will need to live a life for God, you already have access to it. It is yours. Now, as his divine power has given to us. Now, you're going to see in a minute, he's talking about the Word right here. That's how you get it. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. There's that intimacy, knowledge, gnosko, to know Him intimately. Knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He's thinking of the glory He saw on Jesus and His call on His life. And He knows everyone that's saved. He's called them to Himself and His virtue. Peter saw one day the virtue go out of Jesus and heal a woman who had an issue of blood. He goes on to say, and here you go. Here you go. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Where are those promises? In the Word. Great and precious promises that through these, through what? The promises. Through the promises in the Word. You may, here we go. Oh, here we go. We're putting our tiptoe back in Eden now. That we may be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption. Oh, that's what the curse unleashed into the world. Having escaped that. How? That it's in the world. It's through the rust. How do we escape it? His glory and His virtue, the knowledge of Him, getting on those promises and appropriating them in our life. We need that. Then we begin to manifest that divine nature. We're made in His image. We've been reborn even more in His image because now His Spirit lives again in human bodies through us. We have His Spirit. We have His Word. Now we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We're manifesting ourselves as sons and daughters of God. Paul wrote in Romans, the earth we're standing on is groaning for the day that we will manifest our sonship, who we really are. We've already been given these things. It's there. It's available. Just waiting on you to activate by faith the Word of God in your life. I decree over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are who God's Word says that you are. You are made in His image. You have His Spirit dwelling in you, believers. He has qualified you and made you worthy by His blood. You draw nigh to God. You have intimate relationship with God by virtue of His virtue, not your own, but now His virtue, His righteousness has been applied to your life. You have access to this divine power that works through the Holy Spirit, and you can manifest the kingdom through your life. When Adam was created in that garden before sin came, he was filled with creative intelligence. You see him operating like God. God spoke it came into being. He looked at an animal. He said, you're a hippopotamus. You're a giraffe. You're a crocodile. Whatever. You know, he named them. He used his voice to assign identity to those animals. Now God, through His Word, is releasing that powerful Word to assign our new identity to us, to tell us who we are, how He sees us, what He calls us, what we have access to. And through this Word, well, but aren't we fallen? Don't we have an old man? Yes, but we have a new man. You put off the old man, put on the new man. You have to renew your mind. Your mind has to be renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We renew our mind. It renews the way, to think. Now, quickly, this is not about your human intellect. Your mental capacity, your IQ. Some folks know more than other folks. There are some folks that know a little bit about everything more than most everybody else. We call them geniuses. But most of us, there's some things I'll probably know more about than you do, and there's some things that you probably know more about than I do. That's just the way it works. You know? Now, if you want to become an expert, just go somewhere 100 miles away. And start talking. Then you can be an expert, right? Because people love the new. Okay. But listen to me. It's not about your human intelligence. You are the image of God in you gives you creative intelligence. God will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Sometimes the smartest people that are all hung up on intellect, they'll have a mind that'll talk them out of the miracle in God's Word. So it is not about how humanly smart you are. It's about how spiritually aware you are. Will you believe God? Will you believe God? Never be intimidated by intellect when you know that God is speaking to you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Greater is He in you than he that's in the world. Because Adam and Eve, who had it all, sold the farm because they, at that time, listened to some slick two-legged snake that was basically telling them, I know as much as God does. Matter of fact, I may know more, and I can tell you how you can be like God yourself. And they listened to another voice. And when they did, they received that seed into them, and everything became corrupted because they were over everything. Everything rises and falls on leadership. They were over it all, and they failed. It affected everything beneath them. But Jesus has come back to pull up the weeds, get rid of the invaders, and raise up a bride who will walk in the earth and release His kingdom. And I'm telling you this morning, if we can learn to live and operate in this way, we can put seed in the ground, our children, that will affect our children and children and children in the generations to come. I close with this story as our worship team comes. A number of years ago, back when I was still in my teenage years, some of my buddies and I went hunting. We went on an old dirt road, and I mean, we rode way back in there and got on another little side road off that old dirt road, and we found an old house place. I mean, it had to have been years and years since anyone lived in that place. It had fallen in. It was decrepit. And out by the little road there beyond the house, they had built a cellar, kind of an underground cellar. It had a wood front on it, and an old plank door had fallen off. And it was bitterly cold that morning. We were out hunting, and we were cold, and we were hungry. And I went over there in that cellar, and I looked in that thing. And I said, "Hey, guys, come over here." We got in that little cellar, and sunlight was coming in. We found there was some canned stuff there that everyone who lived there had canned some peaches. Pulled up one of those, there's an old mason jar full of canned peaches. But you know, the ring around the lid, it was gone. But the lid was still on there. I mean, you know, the ring had, like, it rusted off. But this, I would say at least 20 years. No telling how long that had been there. And we're just old boys out hunting, cold. And I thought, well, I wonder if those are still good. Got a pocket knife out. I said, "Shh, be quiet." Oh, it unsealed. Yep. It still had held its seal. And I said, "Listen, we ate those peaches. I don't know how long we lived to tell a story. I don't know how long, but they were absolutely delicious. Delicious." Now, the people who lived there, they'd been gone for years to who knows where. The yard, the house was unkept. The yard had fallen in. But at some point of time in the past, they probably had a little peach tree back there that someone had planted. And they got peaches off of it. I remember doing that with my grandmother with apples and stuff and putting them out on a sheet or screen wire out on the ground, letting them dry, then do the canning. I remember doing that or watching my grandmother do it. I'd help her peel apples. But somebody did that with those peaches, and they put them up. I'm sure they had plans they were going to eat them, but they didn't. They didn't have a clue years before when they did that and went to the trouble and sealed that away that three strangers were going to come traipsing through hunting, and they had provided a meal for some hungry boys out hunting. They didn't have a clue, but they did that. And I want to encourage you this morning, be sowers of the seed of God's Word. It's amazing how you can do something. You think, this hasn't helped anyone. But sometimes it's stored away. It's set apart. It's sealed away for the set time, for the purpose to which God sent that forth. He's been watching over His Word to perform it, and it will come forth. Don't despise those prophetic words you've gotten. I'm talking about the ones your spirit said, yep, that's God. You put faith in it. You're not seeing it yet. It's like, well, the devil wants you to think, well, let me tell you, give you another perspective. Try to talk you out of what God said He's going to do for you. Don't listen. Don't get that serpent seed in you. Don't receive that word. You do warfare with the word that God's given. You know, if you know it's the Lord that's spoken to you, that's important. If we can have this focus in our lives and our families and our friends, we will have that apostolic center of training that I've been declaring over us. We'll have a strong core of a local church where people are equipped, know who they are using the word, and being sent out to change the nations. I want you to stand with me. Father God, I pray for people here this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, those that are discouraged, those whose dreams are at the point of dying, those who have had words that they're tempted to give up on, those, Lord, that have had words concerning their children and their children aren't even serving You right now, I declare, Lord, that You watch over Your word to perform it. I thank You that You can restore the years the locusts have eaten. I thank You, Lord, it will be even as You have spoken it. And with Mary this morning, we say, be it done unto me. Be it done unto us. You may need to say that. Be it done unto me according to Your word. Be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hide His word in your heart that you might not sin against God. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit now would seal these truths in our heart today, that we would be seed sowers, kingdom people, people full of spirit, people full of truth, worshipers. To this end we're called. We submit to that, Lord. Help us. I want to ask our staff, our altar workers, to come and be available for any that need prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. Many times up here we've seen people getting that word from the Lord they needed, because our people, they will listen to the Holy Spirit. They want to be sensitive to what God is saying and what God is doing. If you have a need, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you can be born again today. You can know Christ. You can have your sins forgiven. If you need healing in your body, come. If you just need prayer, it may be for some other matter, come. If you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, come. Holy Spirit, have Your way. We're going to worship just a moment, and I'm going to be releasing you, but I want to give you opportunity just to respond as we begin to sing. Just step out from where you are. Are there others?
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare.
Are there others? This could be your moment in time. Come.
Your presence, I tasted and seen the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free. My shame is
that's when that word can go deep in you. So if He's dealing with you, receive that word today. Don't walk away today. If you're convicted, that's a good thing. That means the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. Say yes. Today's the day. This moment's the moment. Are there others? Raise your hands with me a moment. In the name
name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be upon you. I pray your minds be clear, that you'll be able to hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus that your intimacy with the Lord would grow deeper this coming week. I pray that your prayers would become energized with passion, that your hunger would be awakened. Now, as his sons and daughters, as the army of the Lord, go forth from this place. Be a witness to those who are lost. Be light to those in darkness. Be love to those who are bound by hate. And be living water to those who are thirsty as messengers of the gospel of Christ. Now go change the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. This altar remains open. And thank you for those of you online. Thank you.